Good morning, everybody. We're up to chapter 10 in Sefer Shoftim. Chapter 10, I would say, is a chapter of transition, ma'avar, a transition between the period of Gideon that has just ended, Gideon and, of course, his son Abimelech. The 3 years of Abimelech were tragic for Klal Yisrael. And now we're moving into a period of transition. The next great prophet, the next great shofet, the next great judge is going to be Yiftach. Let's see what happens during the course of this period of transition. How long a period of transition it is. What is it that we learn from this parak? This is one of those chapters in Tanakh that sort of seems not to be telling us terribly much. As one will learn through, huh?
Like in parentheses.
Like in parentheses. That's why the parentheses fascinate me. And this is one of the parakim in Tanakh that even people who have studied Tanakh well. So when you talk to them about Shoftim, they will be able to tell you about Osniel ben Knaz and Ehud ben Gera and Devorah and Baruch ben Abinoam and Gideon and Avimelech and Yiftach and Shimshon. But chapter 10 is someplace lost. How would we say it over here? Bein ha-kisa'ot, like it just gets lost. It's not worthwhile that it should get lost. There are a number of things that we learn, and there are four words in this parak that will shake you, or should. Four powerful words. By the way, I'm not going to tell you what the four words are. Vayokom acharei Abimelech, chapter 10, there arose after Abimelech lahoshia et Yisrael, to save Israel. Now the Malbim, of course, makes it very clear how we are supposed to read this pasuk. You know, if you just read it quickly, it could leave the impression as though, you know, Abimelech was the great savior, and after Abimelech there arose someone else to save Israel. So the Malbim makes it very clear, Vayokom acharei Abimelech, after Abimelech there arose somebody lahoshia et Yisrael, to save Israel, because there was very little saving that was done during the time of Abimelech. Abimelech was the period of tragedy. And who was this fellow? Tola ben Pua ben Dodo Ish Yisachar. Tola ben Pua. I don't know how many people remember that there was a shofet by the name of Tola ben Pua. Now watch. Tola ben Pua ben Dodo Ish Yisachar, a man of the tribe of Yisachar, v'hu yoshev b'shamir b'har Ephraim, and he lived in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. That means he's not living in the area of the tribe of Yisachar. Yisachar is further north. Vayishpot et Yisrael esrim v'shalosh shana, he judged Israel for 23 years. That's a long time. Vayamat, and he died. Vayikaver v'shamir, and he was buried in Shamir. Alright, that's the sum total, two psukim, about Tola ben Pua. There are a few things that we should learn from the psukim of Tola ben Pua. First of all, you have to understand that at this juncture in history, it is 240 years since Jews have entered Eretz Israel. It was 240 years after Yahushua and the Jewish people crossed the Jordan into Eretz Israel. 240 years. It's a long, long period of time. I mean, a lot of things can happen during 240 years. Look what America became in 200 years, 210 or 215, was 1976 was the bicentennial, right? Bicentennial, sure. Okay. Here it's 240 years. 240 years have passed since Jews have come into Eretz Israel, and you know what? In all of these 240 years, we have only heard once, for a brief moment in time, the sense that Jews want a king. And when was that? After Gideon's great victory, they turned to Gideon and they asked him, "You rule over us, you and your son and your grandson." And what is the response that comes from Gideon? I will not be Moshe'el over you, nor will my son Hashem Yimshol Bachem. God is the one who is going to rule over you. The one brief flirtation with kingdom, in a sense, is the tragedy of the 3 years of Avimelech. And we don't hear again during this entire period any talk of a king or kingdom. Do you know how long it will be until Shmuel is going to anoint Shaul for his king of Israel? Another 160 years. 240 have passed, 160 to go. How much is 240 and 160? 400 years. It's going to be a period of 400 years. And remember what I keep pointing out to you. If one takes a look at the numbers of the period of the Shoftim, then you know what we have? The overwhelming number of years are years of peace and tranquility. Here, just, you know, the Pasuk has simply told you, Pasuk 2, he was judge over Israel for 23 years. 23 years! How many countries in modern time have had peace and tranquility for 23 years? And we've already had Shoftim over Shoftim for 40 years. And watch, there's going to be somebody who's going to come after Tola Ben Pua. So it seems the necessity for a king is simply not evident. What's also interesting is that I have a feeling that tribal loyalties are beginning to disappear. Because take a look, here we have a man from the tribe of Yisachar. And where is he living? He's living in Har Ephraim. Now, incidentally, he's not the only one in Har Ephraim. Ehud ben Gera gathered his forces in Har Ephraim. Othniel ben Knaz was in Har Ephraim. Devorah and Barak ben Avinoam were in Har Ephraim. Har Ephraim, really geographically, is sort of the center of Eretz Yisrael, the area of the Shomron. So the men from Yisachar can very well be in the living in Har Ephraim, and from there he judges Israel. In a sense, the tribal loyalties, which may have at one time been fierce, are beginning to wane. And this is extremely important, because ultimately when Malchus finally comes, it's going to be the choice of one man from one tribe who is going to rule over them all. There's something else that's interesting just about this Tola Ben Pua. Something very interesting about Tola Ben Pua. In Bereishis, I opened up to the page. In Bereishis. Yes? Shifra and Pua. Well, let me ask you. Simcha. I know men called Simcha, and I know women called Simcha. Right? Yona? Mm-hmm. Some of them change it to Yonina, Yonit, Twi Twi, you know. It's a... question is... Wait, before I say anything that I'm going to regret and have to erase from the tape, I want to take a look at something else. I knew it. I knew it. Pua here is with an aleph. Pua, the miyaledet at the beginning of Shmot, is Pua with an ayin. I imagine an aleph and an ayin can make the difference, all the difference in the world. The difference between male and female. But I'll tell you, you know what's more interesting to me about Tola than Pua? And I think this is extremely... there's something that we learn just from the name. Just from the name. In Parsha Vayigash, in Sefer Bereshit, it says they list the children, Yaakov, and the 70 members of his household that came to Egypt. Ubinei Yisachar, the sons of Yisachar, Tola, Ufuva. Now, in Divrei Hayamim, this Fuva is called
Kapu'ah. You know what it means? It means that 200, 600, close to 600 years later, the names of the Zaydis keep appearing and reappearing. The children of Yisachar of his two children, one was Tola and one was Puva, also called Pua. Okay? And here we have, this is when they're going down to Mitzrayim. They're in Mitzrayim 210 years. 210 plus 240 is how much? Is 450 years. 450 years later, so you have a shofet from Yisachar who carries the name of a Zayda, and his father carried the name of a Zayda. It means that names were transmitted. I mean, extremely important lesson. You know, sometimes we find, listen, the foolishness of young people. The foolishness of young people. That, you know, they have to find a creative name. You know, so once you've gone through the Sarit, Purit, Ronit, Gilit, Ron, etc., so you have to find something else. I guess a Buddha. I guess a Zayda. A Buddha and a Zayda comes first. You know what's fascinating? As I'm thinking of it now, I always tell you that you inspire me. Now I'm going to shake myself up. Do you know that throughout Tanakh, do we ever come up against somebody else who's called Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe? What happened to those names during the biblical period? Wait a minute. Right? I shook myself up now. Here I'm trying to demonstrate one thing, and something else comes to my... Yes?
I remember questioning that when I was a child, and I was told my father showed me, add you up to their capabilities.
Very interesting. I'm going to have to make a study of Divrei Hayamim all over again. I don't remember those names. Then on the other hand, we have another problem. When's the last time you met a... young man whose name is Abaye, or Rava, or Rav Papa, or Rav Zera, all of the Amoraic names are hardly. I don't know if I'd be at a prison that somebody would name his kid Abaye, you understand? I thought they already stopped laughing, they wouldn't know it hit them. It's all of a sudden, I'm afraid to say, this has become a fascinating study that I'm not going to give you, I'm not going to say anything definitive now. Here it was, I found 450 years later that Tola ben Pua was carrying the name of the Zayda, and the two Zaydas were being remembered through Tola ben Pua, and I come up with, alright, you'll bear with me. You can think about it, I hear what you're saying. The idea that maybe they felt that there was such sanctity in those names, you don't have.
How about a name to live up to that? I mean, a lot of the positions and names is to live up to that person, to try to aim for.
But we certainly have to figure out why nobody was called by those names, and most of the biblical names are not. I'm not in use at all. That's what all of a sudden, this is what I'm asking now. This is the kasha. Yeah, all right. Let me ask you. You know, how many Osniels do you know?
There are three.
That's why I asked the question, how many do you know? I don't know, I personally haven't come across anybody whose name is Osniel. And I know one person by the name of Ehud, I don't know anybody by the name of Gera. And anybody be called Gera, they'd most probably call him, his first name would be Mala.
Mala
Gera. Alright. Alright, so I'm saying this is something to be considered. Listen, We're going to have a Yiftach. How many Yiftachs do you know?
I know a Gidon.
You know a Yiftach?
A child
called Yiftach. Yeah, but that, but you understand the question that I'm asking. Is it a common name? It's most probably a family that went through all of the other Israeli names, you know, with the Rons and the Gads and the Gils and the Nimrods and the rest, and they wanted to do something different, so they picked out of a book of names, they picked out Yiftach. All right. The point, really the most important point of these two psukim is that here sort of, the pasuk just tells us 23 years of absolute peace. 23 years of absolute peace. There's another, yes, another shoke. Yes?
Just about the names, that usually there are names that are very popular, that even in America, the most popular names for boys is David, which is very important. That's a biblical name.
Yeah, well, most of the names that we've given have been biblical names, and the biblical names that we've given have overwhelmingly been the names in Chumash. You know, most of our children are Avraham, Yitzchak, Yankiv, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, David, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, not too many Zvulans, a few Yisachars, we know a Yisachar, yeah. We even know somebody by the name of Shammai. How many Shammais do you know? And I'm not talking about the guy that you take your car to after an accident. I'm talking about somebody's Shammai. Okay, we also know a Shammai. We have another Enikol Shammai. There is something fascinating. In other words, overwhelmingly our names are biblical names. In Europe, of course, we picked up all sorts of Yiddish names. The Yiddish names were outgrowths of Hebrew, like a Zev Wolf, a Tzvi Hirsch. Zev and Tzvi, the names of animals or beasts, do not appear as names in Tanakh. There is no Tzvi in Tanakh. There are Tzvis, the animal is mentioned in Tanakh, but you don't have anybody by the name of Tzvi. I don't believe you have anybody by the name of Tzvi. I don't think you have anybody by the name of I was going to say Ze'ev. But wait a minute. Who were two of the kings of Midian that were pursued and killed by Gidon? Orev and Ze'ev. And then there was Zevach at Salmuna. So Ze'ev is a non-Jewish name. We just had it by Gidon. Right, but just because there was a guy who was called that doesn't make it a non-Jewish name. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. In other words, it was used by them. It means there is something very fascinating over here. The biblical names that appear in Nevi'im and Ksuvim are overwhelmingly not used. We'll come into Sefer Shmuel, for example. The children, go through the list of the children of David. Most of those names don't even appear. We never used again. The names of the kings of Yehuda and Yisrael. I don't know. You have a Yehoyachin, a Yechaniah. I don't even have a Tzidkiyahu. Yehoachaz, all right. We don't have any of those names. Now it could be. There could be that many of those names were not used for another reason. Most of those names had the Shem Hashem, the name of God. So then when we became very frum, and others, they were able to have such names when we became frum. So I don't know, like Yehoachaz, we have to call him Koachaz, or Yechonka. I'd rather not give such a name. Or, you know, how would you write it? You'd have to write it, you know, with all sorts of strokes at the end, leaving half of the name out, or some kind of line in the middle of the name. I don't know, that may be one of the reasons. A lot of the biblical names had Shem Hashem. That was nearly a rule in the biblical names. There was some letters of the Shem Hashem and some form of the Shem Hashem. Tzidki Yahu, Chizki Yahu, Yeho Yachin. But what happened to the Babylonian names? That, I think, that may even be more interesting. The Babylonian names just about disappeared. What do you mean does about? I don't know anybody who carries a Babylonian name. The only thing, the only Babylonian names that may have remained, and I'm not even sure that they were Babylonian, Hillel and Shammai. We have an Aftalion. We don't have an Aftalion. Aftalion was a Tana. Prachia. Nitai. Go through all of the names of the Nitai Ha'abeli, Yeshua ben Prachia. Prachia may also be, if I... you know Pircha. Right, if she's Prachia, then tell her they made a mistake in naming her, and next Shabbos she should get a Mishaberach with another name. Prachia is a male name. Now Prachia may fit into the category of what I said earlier, was a name with the Shem Hashem Yud Kei in it, and therefore it may have disappeared. But everything that I'm saying to you right now is all absolute speculation. Speculation. If you go through Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah, where they list all of the Jews who, or all the families that came on Aliyah, there are two major lists of names in Ezra and Nehemiah. One is the list of all the families that came on Aliyah. Hardly a single one of those names has ever been used by us. And then there's another list. The list of each one of the people who had married a non-Jewish woman. The whole list of people that had married non-Jewish women and then ultimately sent away their non-Jewish wives. Alright, I see that I walked into a malkodet, a trap over here, I need to milkod, but it certainly is something that we should give thought to. But I still remember what I said, that the Tola Ben Pua, who is a shofet here, is clearly carrying two names that go all the way back to Yisachar. Vayokam Acharoth, Pater Gimel, and there arose after him Ya'ir HaGil Adi. Ya'ir from Gilad, Vayishpot et Yisrael Esrim Ushtayim Shona, no, 22 years. According to the Seder Olam, which gives us the precise listing of years, if we would add up the 23 of Tola Ben Pua and the 22 of Ya'ir HaGiladi, it would really end up to 45 years. It says it wasn't 45, it was 40, it was really 40, 44. 1 year was the year of transfer of power from one to the other. One period ended and another one began. But whatever it is, it's still 44 years of peace and tranquility. How many people were zeicha to that kind of such a period, a long period of peace? Vayilo shloshim panim rochnu al shloshim ayadim. He had 30 sons who rode on 30 ayadim, are either donkeys or young horses. You know, we're talking about the man had not only power, but there was wealth, and there was something even royal about his bearing and his carriage, but it never turned into a dynasty. Forgive the term. This was simply unthinkable by Klal Yisrael. And as we say, well over 400 years will pass until any serious thought would be given to establishing a kingdom. Ushloshim ayarim lahem, and they had 30 cities. Lahem yikru chavot ya'ir, they were called chavot ya'ir ab ayom hazeh, asher be'eretz ha'gilad, that are in the land of Gilad. Ayom ha'ya'ir, ya'ir died, by kaver b'kamon, and he was buried in a place called Kamon. Now begins the return to tragedy. There's been a 44-year period of tranquility. Yosef ben Yisrael, La'asot ha'rabi, and Hashem, the children of Israel continued, or they began, they again turned to do that which was evil in the eyes of God. But listen to the descriptions over here. The descriptions over here are frightening. Vayavdu et ha'ba'alim ve ha'ashtarot, they served Baal and Ashtarot, et Elohei Aram, et Elohei Tzidon, et Elohei Moab, et Elohei b'nei Amon, et Elohei Plishtim. They served the gods of Aram, of Tzidon, of Moab, of Ammon, the god of Plishtim, Vayazur Hashem, and they forsook God below Avoduhu, and they did not worship him. Now, isn't this a fascinating pasuk? I mean, it sounds tragic, right? It sounds tragic. They are worshipping seven different deities. It's terrible. It's absolutely terrible. I'll bring it back to this pasuk in a few minutes. Because we have to, I believe that we have to read the pasuk a great deal more carefully. Well, watch. God became angry with Israel. He gave them into the hands of the Plishtim and to the hands of the Bnei Amon. Vayir atzu, vayirotzu et Bnei Yisrael. Vayir atzu and vayirotzu means to crush and to shatter. We're talking about extreme oppression. They broke and they shattered the children of Israel by Shomah in that year. In other words, it seems that retribution comes swiftly. Their backsliding is quick, and divine punishment comes quickly. What is the Bashana Ahim? What year are we talking about? The only year that can be identified in some way is what was the year of the death of Yair HaGiladi. And in that year, they worship seven different deities. And in that year already, they are shattered and broken by the enemy. And this continues for Shmoneh Esrei Shana, 18 years of Kol Bnei Yisrael Asher Be'era Yadein Be'eretz Ramori Asher Bagilad. Where are Ammon and Moab operating? Not in the mainland. Not on the West Bank, between the West Bank of the Jordan and the Mediterranean. All of this is taking place outside of Eretz Yisrael proper, in the sense of the major population center. It's all taking place on the east bank of the Jordan, in the land of Gilad. For 18 years, that means the tribes of Reuven, Gad, and half a tribe of Manasseh that are living on the other side, they are being sorely oppressed by Bnei Amon and Plishtim. And then, in the 18th year already, the terror and the torment begins to expand out to the West Bank. Vayavru b'nei Amon et hayadim b'nei Amon crossed the Jordan lehilachem gam b'Yehuda u'b'Binyamin u'b'Bet Ephraim. They're now coming to wage war already beyond the stage of West East Bank. Now they cross over to do war, wage war with Yehuda, with Binyamin, and the house of Ephraim. That takes on the Yisrael mode, and it became extremely oppressing and oppressive for the children of Israel. Yizaku b'nei Yisrael al Hashem, children of Israel cried out to God, saying, Chatanu lach, we have sinned unto you, v'chi azabnu et alokeinu, we have forsaken our God, v'na'avod et ha-ba'alin, and we worship the Baal. Yomer Hashem b'nei Yisrael, God said to the children of Israel, must have been a message that was sent via a prophet, Halo min Mitzrayim, min Hamori, min Bnei Amon, min Plishtim, v'tzidonim v'amolek, Uma'on, lachatzu etchem, batitzaku elai, vohoshi etchem v'yadam. God says to them, you suffered at the hand of Mitzrayim, the Amori, b'nei Amon, the Plishtim. You also suffered at the hands of Tzidonim, Amalek, and Ma'on. They all oppressed you. You cried out unto me, and I saved you from their hands. Medrash makes an interesting parallel. When the pasuk listed the deities whom they worshipped, the number was how many? We counted seven. When God now tells them, that I saved you from the hands of all of those who oppressed you, he lists seven oppressors. Here I saved you from the hands of seven oppressors, and you go ahead and you worship seven deities. You forsook me. And you worshipped other gods. Lachin lo osif. I will not continue to help you. I will not continue to help you. Now watch, this is going to be fascinating. Go cry out to the gods, the deities that you've chosen. What are you talking about? Now when you're in trouble, you come, turn to me, you forsook me, you worship other gods, go speak to them. Let them save you at the time of your trouble. Vayom b'nei Yisrael al Hashem, the children of Israel said to God, Chotanu, we sin. Aseh atolanu, k'chol atol b'yeinecha. You do unto us what is best in your eyes. In other words, God, you want to punish us? Okay. you know what? You punish us. But don't give us into the hands of the enemy. You want to bring punishment? As David later is going to say, Nitlon Rabiyam Hashem, Ki Rabim Rachamav. Let us fall into the hands of God, because His mercy is great. Better to fall into the hands of God than to fall into the hands of the enemy. You do whatever is best in your eyes. Ahatzi Lenu no Hayom Hazeh, but save us this day. Yes? Does anybody think we've learned yet the four words that should blow your mind?
Well, there's a repetition of Yosefu.
Not four words. Four words. All right. Okay, if you didn't react, then it's okay. Then it's okay. Then we didn't get to the four words yet. Watch. They removed the strange gods from their midst. They served God. How does your English translate that? This must probably would have to be the four most difficult words to translate.
His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel.
The soul of God was grieved for the misery of Israel. Now, we're talking about God over here. We're describing Him in an extremely human way. Rashi is sensitive to this, that this is a difficult phrase. It says Rashi, V'tikzar nafsho ba'amal kiviyachol. Kiviyachol is the term that means
as if
to say, so to speak. Well, Rashi is telling us, we know that we're talking about God, the infinite, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the creator, the first cause, the prime mover, the big bang. And you know how we're talking about Him? Kiviyachol, so to speak, lo hoya rachvas makom lizbol. He didn't have the expanse of space to suffer. He had no place where to put himself because of the tzara, shehoyalo, the tzara, the terrible trouble that he felt, the torment, ba'amal Yisrael, because of the suffering of Israel. Even with what Rashi is telling us, the only way to understand this phrase is, I don't know, how would we say it, like somebody who's so troubled, it doesn't have a place where to put himself? You know what real torment is? Like the soul has no place to expand. One feels you feel the walls of your heart and chest are caving in on you because of extreme agony and grief. We've had these feelings. Like the pain, the depression, it just...
Crushing.
Have you ever heard a description of that sort about God? What is it that crushes Him? You know what crushes Him? The suffering of Yisrael. The suffering of Klal Yisrael. Do you know what that means? It means that they may very well be absolutely unworthy of salvation. If one is going to look at it from an objective point of view, they have a lot of tshuva to do. They served seven different gods, and you know what? On the one hand, intellectually, now this is going to be important. Intellectually, they are unworthy of salvation. But listen, what can the Rebbeinu Shalom do? What are Yiddish hearts? It's a Jewish heart. Intellectually, they're unworthy. But the heart is breaking. I can't take it. Ani lo yachol yoter. Great words of begging. There are times in history where the Rebbeinu Shalom says, Ani lo yachol yoter. I can't take it. It becomes heart over mind, so to speak. It's in a manner of speaking. But what's magnificent about these four words is that the Rebbeinu Shalom, God has a Yiddish heart. Not everything can be seen in purely intellectual terms. Sometimes people are so intellectual that their brains burn up. Can't look at everything intellectually. This is one of the... that great book was said by Lionel Trilling. That intellectuals sometimes are so open-minded that their brains fall out. I was really doing a takeoff when I said what I just said. I had precisely Lionel Trilling in mind. You can be so overly sophisticated and so intellectual that the Yiddish heart stops operating. Incidentally, the opposite can also be true, but not as tragic. If the mind is working, if the intellect is working that strong, that it cancels out the Yiddish hearts, that's much worse than a Yiddish heart that's working to the extent that one does not see reality intellectually. I'll explain what I mean. Shlomo HaMelech says, we have it in Gemara, Ahava mekalkelus es hashura. Love is blind. Because of love, one doesn't see things clearly. You don't see everything so clearly. One has overcome the emotion of love. On the other hand, one can be that intellectual that the heart stops beating. Now, so there are two things. In other words, there are times, as I say, sometimes it can be brain death, and sometimes it can be a cessation of heart activity. A cessation of heart activity is the worst. What am I saying? There are people who are so heavily intellectual, they think, incidentally. There aren't too many intellectuals around. Don't kid yourself. Very few. But there are many who play act as intellectuals that the Jewish heart stops working. I'm responding now to all the stuff that comes into my house. So I'm listening. I've been listening to this shiur about how we're supposed to view the state of Israel. There's a lot wrong with the state, and it's bad, and it's horrible, and it's awful, and it's gefelach, and it's terrible. And one reasoned analysis, or he thinks it's a reasoned analysis of the situation for the last 43 years. There's more anti-Semitism in the world because of the state of Israel, not Ubgishmat Eden over here, they cut payers, you name it. And you know what stops functioning? What stops functioning is the Jewish heart. And you know who does have a Jewish heart? The Rebbe Shlomo has. V'tikzar nafsho ba'amal Yisrael means that he was incapable of tolerating anymore the suffering of Israel. It caused him torment. So though they were not necessarily technically worthy of great salvation, you know what's going to come? A great Yeshua is going to come. And do you know who is going to be the one that's going to bring this great Yeshua? Who will be the architect and the mastermind of this salvation? It's going to be a fellow by the name of Yiftach. And we're going to find out about this fellow Yiftach that he was a questionable lineage. Was a shtickle, a gangster, surrounded himself and was surrounded by all sorts of lo yitzlach niks and no good niks. I'll tell you, in the final analysis, there's a tragedy at the end with Yiftach's daughter. I don't know if there's anybody who wanted to be mishadak themselves with Yiftach's daughter. I don't think if anybody would have come to your shop and said, listen, you have a son, Shaina Belchik, I have a tire medal for you. What does the Tata do? Oh, his name is Yiftach. Do me a favor, go find somebody else. And this Yiftach is the one who becomes the leader of Israel, who brings great salvation, great victory to Klal Yisrael. I don't know, would we necessarily have chosen, if it would be left, have been left up to us, would we have chosen Yiftach to be our leader? Would we have invited him to be a member of the chief rabbinate or the Moetzes Gedolei HaTorah, or would he have had a seat on Moetzes Chachmei Shas or whatever? Absolutely not. But when Vatiktzar Nafsho Ba'amal Yisrael, when a moment in history comes that God is incapable of tolerating anymore the torment that he suffers because of the pain of Israel, he will bring salvation through the person who can do it. Who can do it? Yiftach is not the great spiritual leader, but that's where the famous Gemara tells us. Yiftach Bedoro, Kishmuel Bedoro. Yiftach in his generation is like Shmuel in his generation. In every generation there's going to be somebody who is going to be the instrument, the tool, through whom God brings salvation. And it's not necessarily going to be the one whom we would have chosen. Do you know who it is? It's the one who God chooses. And do you know who God chooses? God is a very, very practical creator. Okay. I was going to say practical person. You know, none of these things fit. He's very practical. He uses the people. I shouldn't use the word uses. It not uses or manipulates. God forbid. No, it's he.
He takes advantage of them?
All in English, all of these words are negative. They all have negative connotations. Chooses. But there is no word in Tanakh. I'm just saying that God chooses the person who can do the job. And he doesn't look at the tzitzis. He doesn't check his chunkite necessarily. He's the man on the spot now that can do the job. If it's Vatiktzar Nafsho Ba'amal Yisrael, when God can no longer suffer the torment and the torture that he feels because of Amal Yisrael, then he's going to bring the salvation through whoever is available will become the messenger, the chosen one of God. This is a Yesod Hashkafa, this parak. And let nobody tell me anything else. That's what the whole story is here for. For these four words, Vatiktzar Nafsho Ba'amal Yisrael. Can you imagine a pasuk of this sort? I don't think that there's another phrase like this in all of Tanakh. Do you know where do we have the term Kitzur Yomim or Kitzur Nefesh? Where do you have it? You have it by the Mitzrim, they couldn't stand the Jews. They were tormented by the Jews. What does Rivka say to Yitzchak? Katzti b'chayai. When she sees Esav marrying his shiksis over there. Katzti b'chayai. Sort of like there's no place for me to live anymore. I'm tormented. I'm tortured. I can't stand it. But Tiktzah Nafsho B'amal Yisrael, four words you have to remember. Vayitzaku b'nei Amon. There's another thing. I can't help it, you know. I think it was Wednesday or Thursday of last week. Yitzchak Peretz bade his final farewells to political life. It was Wednesday? And he said, okay, you know, this is it. The great political career has come to an end. Ani poresh meha politika. The man who was poresh meha politika. So today, as of last night, about 10 minutes or 12, we find out that he's number 2 in the Rishima of Yahadut HaTorah. So what do you think? You think that I'm going to come here and attack Peretz? So don't you know? In Pasuk Yud Gimel, God's answer is, Lo Osif Lo Shiatcha. I'm not going to help you anymore. Finish. It's all over. Forget it. Go ask your other gods. Me? Go ask the gods that you've been serving all these years. Let them go ahead now. Lo Osif Lo Shiatcha. And then a few psukim later it says, Vatiktzar Nafsho Ba'amal Yisrael. He couldn't stand it anymore. And God brings the Yeshua. The Yeshua through Yiftah. Isn't it strange? All I want to point out, I mean, it's not that I want to find justification for Yitzchak Peretz. I mean, he has a right. This is all part of the game. That's fine. In other words, you say that you're leaving, and you know, listen, de Gaulle did it too. De Gaulle had to wait a few years out there in his. I just want to show you how sharp and dramatic is the change that takes place, so to speak, and everything is what we're using. Both the Moran of Ruchim and Rabbi Yosef Albo in the Sefer Rikim are careful that, you know, we are talking about God, we're talking about the Rabbeinu Shlomo, but we are talking about Him in the only way in which we can describe Him in Tanakh, and that is in human terms. God forbid to think of it in human terms, but there's something that we're being taught here. The same God who, it seems, had told quite so clearly, Lo osif la'ushiyatchem, I'm not going to save you anymore, no more. Turn to the gods whom you worship. Let them save you. Don't bother me. He hangs up. He doesn't even leave the openness for Sicha Mantina. Busy, the line is busy. God has closed off His relationship with the Jewish people. And then a few psukim later about Tikchan Nafsho, Bamal Yisrael, and now is going to begin the whole story of salvation. What we're learning from here is the relationship of God with Klal Yisrael. It's a relationship of profound love. And therefore love can be blind. But what beautiful blindness. You know what it's blind to? The love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Klal Yisrael. He is therefore blind to the faults of Israel. He is blind to sin. Okay, I have to save them. They're my children, B'nei B'chori Yisrael. I had begun making another point that will have to be developed over the next few weeks. What was it? Who were the first Misnagdim? And I'm using you as a sounding board for certain ideas that I'm beginning to develop. The first Misnagdim was the Hasidic movement. The Hasidic movement arose as a reaction, a hitnagdut, to a world that they saw as being super intellectual. It was a Torah elite. The man in the street, the shuster, the candlestick maker, felt that they had no place within the Jewish community. Who was going to speak to them? Along came the Baal Shem Tov, and the fact is the Baal Shem Tov saved Klal Yisrael. He brought heart, chegesh, emotion, lev, into the Jewish world. Chassidut was a reaction to the intellectual, rarefied atmosphere that was being inhabited by the leadership of the time. It was not speaking to the man in the street. The man in the shtigl was not being addressed by this. I have a feeling that we are going through a period now also where there is an overemphasis on intellectualism to the point that the Yiddish hearts is sort of held suspect or something to be rejected. I hear time and time again shiurim that I said, like, you can't trust your intuition or your feeling. Feelings can be wrong, or feelings can be very superficial. You have to look at things from a deeper point of view. Yes, the man in the street, the Jew in the street was thrilled. His heart was filled to overflowing with the establishment of the State of Israel. But that's not the way to look at it. You got to look deeper. Don't trust your heart. You have to look at it, and you have to analyze it. And you know what happens in the course of the analysis? There's a complete netek. A
broken connection.
A ketzer between the Jewish heart and the Jewish mind, and the Jewish mind stops functioning as a Jewish mind anymore. And therefore finds fault. And if you want to find fault, you can find fault with everything. And you don't see things clearly anymore. After a period of extreme suffering, what has to come into play is the idea of Atikzar Nafsho Ta'amal Yisrael. The Jewish heart is that which speaks more clearly than the Jewish mind. And it's the intellect that becomes suspect to me. Because I hear so much that makes no sense whatsoever. By intelligent people who are incapable of seeing the hand of God in the events of the last 45, 50 years. They can't understand that finally in 1945, God could no longer tolerate the torment of Israel. And therefore, there will come Yeshua, that's all, and I'm going to choose the people who are there on the spot, who are capable of carrying out the mission that has to be accomplished. I have a feeling that in the years ahead, there is going to be another reaction to the over-sophistication of the Jewish community. We have become a pseudo-sophisticated community where everything has to be seen in intellectual terms, and I disagree with the intellectual terms. I think there's nonsense over there. So there were terrible things done by the state after the establishment of the state. What does it have to do with the gift of Eretz Yisrael to Klal Yisrael? And you see, you know, sometimes in the pursuit of intellect, one forgets even a simple halacha in Shulchan Aruch. There's a fascinating halacha in Shulchan Aruch, very beautiful halacha, and the halacha is a yesod, the fundamental principle of hashgacha, and it's forgotten. Somebody finds a treasure. Shulchan Aruch says, you find something that's valuable, you're supposed to say a bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, Hatov V'Hameitiv. And then the Shulchan Aruch goes on to say, even in the event that one is concerned that maybe the government will find out about this and they will come after him and his life will be endangered, or Mas Hachnasa is going to get their hands on him, it won't even be worth living afterwards. Or something else may develop afterwards as a result of it. He won a lotto, toto, shmato, you understand. And all of his relatives are going to come moving in on him. The halacha is, you say the brach of Atov HaMetiv. Because what happened is blessing. What happened is good. What may result from it later, suray. What happens later does not define what happened when you found this great treasure. In other words, say any excesses or mistakes or horrible things that may have been done by people who are members of the government of Israel following the establishment of the state has absolutely nothing to do in Hashkafet terms with the great gift. On the gift, you say, Atov HaMetiv. Later on, there may be a problem that will arise. So you deal with the problem. So you have to deal with it. You have to overcome. You try your best. Yes?
We have that in history. The story of destruction came. But we celebrate the day, nevertheless.
Magnificent. And one of the reasons why I say magnificent about that is because just yesterday, walking around the house, I thought precisely of that example. So here, I break my head for days until I come up with that example, and she just... We celebrate Hanukkah. We celebrate Hanukkah. What does the Rambam say about Hanukkah? Famous Rambam. Not everybody wants this Rambam to be famous. But the Rambam says that what happened with the Hanukkah on the 25th day of Kislev, the Chashmonaim came in, and they rededicated the Beis HaMikdash, and the words of the Rambam are, V'chosra ha-malchut li-Yisrael yeter amatayim shana. Malchut, royalty, returned to Israel for more than 200 years, until Churban HaBayit. Wait a minute. Rambam, what are you getting yourself so excited about? Do you know how Malchut Beit Chashmonaim ended? Do you know what happened in the last 50 to 100 years of Malchus Beis Hashmonai? First of all, you had Yochanan Kohen Gadol. Well, let's begin with the beginning. According to the halacha, Kohanim are not permitted to be Malachim. The whole Malchus Beis Kashmonai was born in sin. It was Kohanim who took over a position in the Jewish community that wasn't theirs, a position that was given to Yehuda, not for the Kohanim. Yochanan Kohen Gadol was the third, fourth generation of Kashmonaim. He was a mighty warrior. Only did he conquer lands, West Bank, East Bank, Syria, Edom, what he conquered. He did something, incidentally, that no other warrior before effort. He forcibly converted the people of Edom to Judaism. Boy, if there would have been an issue of Mihu Yehudi today and a Mishkan HaPnim, Derry would have fainted when Yochanan Kohen Gadol brought in the Idumeans. In the end, but the Gemara, the famous Mishnah says, "Al Tama Biatzmucha Yom Moscha, don't trust yourself until the day of your death, because Yochanan Kohen Gadol, he lived the Kohuna Gadola, was Kohen Gadol for 80 years, built himself, and at the end he became a Tzaduki." A rejection of the Sanhedrin. What happened afterwards? When one reads the story, and I only read it over a few weeks ago, you should know, Mevet Krank. You get sick when you read what happened, the end of the family of the Hashmonaim, Alexander Yamai, in other words, all those streets over there, you know, down at the end of Yafo, all the streets, Eleni Amalka, and what else do you have over there? You have Yanai Street, and Yanai went to Alexander Yanai, is the one who slaughtered most of the Sanhedrin. Is slaughtered the Sanhedrin, you understand? Pasha killed the Sanhedrin. The only one who escaped was his brother-in-law, Shimon ben Shetach. That's the street with Bituach Lumi on it. Huh? Yossi P. King, isn't that the one? Shimon ben Shetach. Shimon ben Shetach was the brother of Shlomit. What happened afterwards? And then there were the children, Hyrcanus and Aristobulus, two sons of the two last remaining members of the house of Hashmonai. Until Herod moved into the family. Herod was from a family of Idumeans, the son of Antipater. Ultimately, the Gemara says to anybody who says, "Mi beit Hashmonaim," and if anybody is going to come and tell you that he's from the house of the Hashmonaim, you should know that he's a slave. Because Herod killed his wife, killed her brothers, killed his mother-in-law, wiped them all out. Nobody was left from the house of the Hashmonaim. The two last brothers destroyed each other and Klal Yisrael in civil war. Hyrcanus and Aristobulus. At least I can understand why those names are not used by Jews anymore. Hyrcanus and Aristobulus killed each other. And they're the ones who brought Rome. They invited Rome into Eretz Yisrael. So I don't understand. What are we, she says, very good, what are we celebrating Hanukkah about? Anybody who knows the history of the house of the Hashmonai, Hanukkah I'm going to celebrate? And what? As the Chazan says, Chozra HaMalchus LeYisrael, so with such pomp and circumstance, the Rambam writes, that Malchus returned to Yisrael for over 200 years. This is Malchus HaShamda HaCharpa. But no, that's the halacha. The halacha says you're given a gift by God, you say the Brocha HaTova HaMeidim. Something may happen later, that does not define the original gift. What defines our period in history is the question that we have to ask ourselves. That's the only important intellectual question that has to be asked. Is our period defined by aberrations and mistakes and even individual acts of wickedness, or is a period described and defined by the great things that happened? Chozra HaMalchus LeYisrael was the great gift of God, that Malchus returned to Klal Yisrael. That's why we celebrate Hanukkah, even though it all ended up later a absolute destruction for Klal Yisrael. And you should know another thing. When you read that period of history, the truth is, when you read the period of history of the after the 10 tribes broke off from Israel, from Yehuda during the course of the first Beis HaMikdash, you read what took place for those last 100 years of the second Beit HaMikdash, you begin to see the greatness of a begging who who was able to stop civil war. That was, you know, we have to thank the Lord for every day, and I do it. You should know I thank the Rabbeinu Shlomo. We are a contentious people. Meshlagen sich and mehagen sich. We are hostile to one another. And even when we join together for elections at Mizrach, now Lubin and Hagenin behind closed doors in Yerushalayim and Bnei Brak, the Likud and the Mizrach are going to kill each other over the next few weeks. It's going to be like Yehudim Haisa Milchama Machlekes. It's going to be terrible. But you should know, every day, I see the greatness of Klal Yisrael. Just go through the newspaper every day, and I do it, and I say Hodu Hashem Ki Tov, how great this Klal Yisrael in Herzegovina and Bosnia, Shlok Min Zichu Mahagetzech, the Serbs and the Croats, I don't know who the good guys are, who are the bad guys anymore, in Bangkok, Shlok Min Zichu Mahagetzech, go through every country in the world. If they're not killing each other right now, then they were killing each other a half a year ago, or they will be killing one another a half a year from now. A country surrounded by more enemies than any other people on the face of this earth. A country that has had to deal with problems that no other country in the world has had to deal with. Taking in hundreds of thousands of Olim, which in American terms would be taking in 50 million people. And you know what? Meshlugen sich im Hagen sich verbally, with ballots, not with violence, and not with bullets. This is a tremendous step forward. The last 100 years of Bayit Sheni, Jews were killing each other. Do you know what I'm talking about? Killing each other. Not writing some Lashon Hara in the newspaper. Assassinations. Well, I think I don't remember anymore whether I always get confused whether it was Hyrcanus who had Aristobulus drowned in a pool in Jericho, or Aristobulus had Hyrcanus. He was off on vacation in Jericho, and he went swimming, and he never got out of the pool. Hyrcanus, and it's amazing. The Gemara says, whoever did not see the Bet HaMikdash that was built by Herodes, by Herod, never saw a beautiful building in his life. This Hyrcanus killed thousands of Jews. There was blood flowing through the streets of Yerushalayim. And in some sort of a paroxysm of tshuva, toward the end of his life, he wanted to make things up. I mean, he was getting ready to meet his maker, so he rebuilt the Bet HaMikdash. But he was a killer. An absolute killer. You know, you have to be a real killer to kill your own wife. A wife, no, not always, but we're talking about a wife who, according on record, he was madly in love with her, to the point afterwards he had her embalmed so that she should not be buried, he should be able to look at her. Unbelievable. And here, there are moments, I mean, when Ben-Gurion ordered gunners to open up fire on the Altalena, that wasn't, and 14 Jews are killed by fellow Jews. That was the only incident in 43, 44 years. That would not have been reason for Begin to go out, civil war, Schlagen sich und Hagen sich. Begin said, no, we're not going to raise a hand against the fellow Jew. It will forever be the shame of Ben Gurion that he ordered Jews to open up fire on fellow Jews, and he and others referred to the cannon that fired against the Altalena as HaTotach HaKadosh, the holy cannon. Sure, terrible mistakes, certainly there were acts of wickedness, but that this country has not come to civil war. I know how we got to this. Well, we got to this, the whole message. From the Rabbeinu Shlomo, we learn that ultimately, at the time of crisis, what counts most is the Yiddish hearts. Those four words, "Vatikzar nafsho ba'amal Yisrael," the Jewish heart. You know what you can trust at the moment of crisis? You can trust your heart. You can't necessarily trust your mind. Your mind can take you astray. You can justify and rationalize all sorts of nonsense intellectually, and it sounds sophisticated and it's sophistry. And therefore I say I believe that we're going through a period now where there has been, and maybe even for good reason, an overemphasis on mind. There's been an increased so-called, with quotation marks, a so-called sophistication. And there's going to be a reaction to it, and we're ultimately going to go get back to the syndrome of the Yiddish hearts. In both, incidentally, in both camps, absolutely in both camps, no, both extremes. In other words, the intellectual who is able to tell you that we have to give autonomy to the Arabs, there has to be a Palestinian state, the ones whose hearts may be bleeding for poor Arabs, and maybe even somebody who calls for the return of Arabs to their original home. In other words, all of this is coming from people who have overly intellectualized or universalized. No, I attack everybody equally. I don't zero in on anybody in particular. So there's an over sophistication, so to speak, on one extreme, and there's an over sophistication on the. In the yeshiva world, there's also an over-sophistication. There's no question about it. Like a Baal Tshuva will be taught proofs of the existence of God. Now, I say, if anybody is going to... today, no proofs are necessary for the existence of God. Just give them a shiur about Eretz Yisrael and modern Jewish history. You don't need any proofs. God is alive and well and living in Israel. The only thing is, if the Yiddish hearts is not working, so you don't see all of that. So therefore you have to give all sorts of convoluted proofs of the existence of God. The existence of God had to be proved up until 1948. You had to prove the existence of God. I don't really have to prove it anymore. I can go through the history of the last 43 years and show and demonstrate clearly God exists. I know Him. I see Him. When you know Him, you see Him. You don't have to prove His existence. And they're still walking around intellectually proving 49 ways, 50 ways, 100 ways. It's nonsense. One whose Yiddish heart is in good operating position, condition, no longer needs proof of the existence of God. It's all sophistry. Yes.
I think that this Baal Tshuva movement is purely based on an emotional level rather than an intellectual. That's how I see it.
That's very fascinating. It is emotion and Jewish heart that brings them to Yiddishkeit. But once they come, very often the Jewish heart is sort of cancelled out and the mind takes over. And that's the mistake. I think they have to let the good Jewish heart keep operating, keep pumping away.
You see,
you might very well see, yes, that I will. I'm not embarrassed to say that there is Swedish blood coursing through my veins. Yes. Guilty! Let's finish the perek. Vayitzaku b'nei Ammon vayachanu b'gilad. The people of Ammon joined together and they encamped in Gilad. Vayeosu b'nei Yisrael vayachanu b'mitzvah. Israel gathered and encamped in Mitzvah. In other words, the two major forces are marshalling their people together for the great battle. B'nai Ammon to the east, Klal Yisrael on the west bank, and what's getting ready is the clash, the big clash between the two major forces. Vayomru ha'om, Sarei Gilad Ish Arayehu, the people, the officers of Gilad said to one another, Mi ha'ish asher yachel lehilachem b'bnei Ammon? Who is the man that will begin to wage war against the people of Ammon? Yiyel l'rosh l'chol yoshvei ha'gilad, he shall be the head of all the people of Gilad. That means Jews have joined together, but they don't have a leader. Now, so what's fascinating, that this is where basically the perek ends. This has been the perek of ma'avar, of the transition, that's the word, transition between the period of Gidon to the period of Yiftach, period of 44 years of relative peace and tranquility. Jews fall, and before I close the parak, I did tell you that I'm going to go back to one pasuk. I just want to read pasuk Vav all over again. Pasuk Vav is the pasuk that describes the sin and the evil of Israel. And you know, those of you who have been coming around for the last few years, you know already my general approach to Tanakh. Even when it says that Jews were very bad, they were never as very bad as it seems that they were very bad. The pasuk has to be read very carefully. And all of the things that I usually point out to you appear in this pasuk. By Yosifu b'nei Yisrael, the children of Israel continued lasot hara b'nei Hashem. The two important words are always in the eyes of God. In other words, in the eyes of man, we might not be able to see that terrible things were taking place. You know what it really means? If you think that this pasuk is describing that at every street corner they were worshipping Elohei Moab and Ammon and Edom and who knows what and Baal and Ashtaroth, and our whole country had simply fallen instantly. The poor Shofet's body isn't even cold yet. And Jews are bringing out the Baal and Ashtaroth, 7 different idols. And they have one great time. No, read the pasuk carefully. Vayosifu b'nei Yisrael la'asot hara, they did that which was evil b'einei Hashem, in the eyes of God. And the eyes of God means that that man in the street might not even have noticed what was happening. Vayavdu et haba'alim v'et ha'ashtarot v'et ha'lehi Aram v'et ha'lehi Tzidon v'et ha'lehi Moab v'et ha'lehi b'nei Ammon v'et ha'lehi Plishtim. Alright, now we have that sentence that tells us all the various deities that they worship. Now watch what comes afterwards. Vayazvu et Hashem, they forsook God, v'lo avaduhu, and they didn't worship Him. Now, would you please explain to me, after you've been told that they have worshipped Christ, Buddha, Zen, the Maharashi, then, you know, sort of as an afterthought at the end of the pasuk you say, and they forsook God. And then after you say they forsook God, as though we didn't know that already, and then you even tell me for lo avaduhu, they didn't worship Him. Doesn't make sense. It simply doesn't make sense. Therefore, the way the pasuk has to be understood, as I usually understand these pasukim, that there was, in some sense, in the consciousness of some Jews, there was a looking toward different peoples in the area with a sense maybe of, or maybe there is something there, a reliance in one way or another on peoples around. As I always point out, an over-reliance on the United States of America would clearly by a Navi be considered a form of idolatry. What do you mean? If I believe that Muna Shlema, that it, my Yeshua, my salvation, comes from God, so what? America, yeah, America, no. Bush, yeah, oh, yes. Tsongas, Clinton, who cares? I mean, we have to work within the system, but to feel that as though if America is not going to support us, then we are finished, what are you talking about? An over-reliance on any people or any system. An over-reliance on the money of wealthy Jews throughout the world. It's a form of idolatry. It means there's some power, there is somebody or something beyond God in some way or other I feel, you know, we'll be taken care of. America, the Golden Medina is going to take care of us. That's a form of idolatry. It doesn't mean that I'm getting down on my knees before George Bush or James Baker III, but any feeling that a Jew has that there may be some kind of aid, assistance that will come from any other source is already considered a form of idolatry in the eyes of God. That's the Otherwise, how do you understand the end of the pasuk? You're telling me that they're all bowing down before all sorts of idols. You have to tell me after that they forsook God. You have to tell me that they didn't worship Him. They didn't say Krishna the Kavana. They didn't daven this manna. We've been talking about a bunch of Avodah Zarah. You know what? We're not talking about a bunch of Avodah Zarah. We're talking about people who on some level, intellectually or instinctually or intuitively, may feel that there is some kind of guidance, direction, aid or assistance that can come from some other source. And therefore God says to them, listen, you think the Yeshua is going to come from America, so don't bother me. Go ahead and pray to America. That's what the point is. We're not talking about masses of Jews that are simply bowing down before all sorts of idols. We're talking about an Eretz Yisrael in which they saw God. They also didn't need proofs of God. Do you know what's happening during this same period? You know what happened in every sixth year? They had a bumper crop that kept them going through until the ninth year. They kept Shemitah. They kept Yovel. So we're talking about a sinning on a very, very, very fine, fine level. One that was... that only God was able to tune in on. Only He was able to sense it. But He wants a perfect Klal Yisrael. He's still trying for a perfect Klal Yisrael. Just like He thought that He would have a perfect world, until He saw that He wasn't going to have a perfect world, then He's going to have to start all over again with an Avraham Avinu. He wanted a perfect Klal Yisrael. And you know what? Now, as we come into the final chapters of history, He's ready to build it with a less than perfect Klal Yisrael, because Vatikzar Nafsho Ba'amal Yisrael, because He can't stand the torment of Klal Yisrael. They are His firstborn children. And you know what? He also reads the newspapers. And He knows that when He takes a look around at the rest of the world and He looks at Klal Yisrael, He no longer says how out of God to choose the Jews. We're still a very unique and very special people on the face of this earth.